Paul has rather an extended conclusion to the letter to the Romans, longer than most of the letters. Of course, his introduction was the longest of any of the letters, and this is one of his longest letters. But he's got a lot to say, kind of wrapping things up, touching a lot of the points he made in the introduction, and really covering a lot of the points that he typically will make at the conclusion of a letter. So look with me at Romans 15:14. Romans 15:14, and concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another. I think it's interesting that as Paul writes to them, he wants them to understand that he respects them, that he sees a lot of good things in them. They are full of goodness. They don't just have an occasional episode of it, but they have a plentiful supply. They're full of goodness. They're knowledgeable. They have all knowledge. He's not writing to them because he thinks they don't know anything. And he sees them as very capable of admonishing and helping each other. So his letter is not a sign of his doubting their character and abilities. And I think it's important for us when we speak to and communicate with our brethren that we do show respect to them, especially when they are good brethren, they're doing well. It's helpful to hear that. It's helpful to, in some way, acknowledge the respect that we have and the understanding that we see them as doing well in the Lord. And then he says, but I have written very boldly to you on some points, so as to remind you again, because of the grace that was given me from God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest the gospel of God, so that my offering of the Gentiles may become acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Paul trusted them, believed in them, had great respect for them. Nevertheless, he wrote boldly to them. Maybe in some ways you don't write timidly to those that you have confidence in. And Paul has a big responsibility in his role in the gospel. He needs to write boldly and clearly, even to those who are doing well. He sees his role as being a minister, almost a priest. I think the idea is that the gospel is something holy that he's handing to them. He's in a very sacred role. It's a big responsibility. Through Paul and other apostles and prophets, God revealed his will, his new covenant. You don't treat that lightly or delicately. You write it like it is. And we're not revealing it, but we're passing it on. We're teaching it and preaching it. And I think we have that same responsibility. We shouldn't soft pedal it. We need to present the message as it is. Now, he understands that this is a reminder. He says that in verse 15. He doesn't think this is the first time they've heard this or that they don't understand it. But even when we're reminding people, we need to remind them with earnestness and boldness of the things of God. Now, he says, so that my offering of the Gentiles, it's almost like he's ministering as a priest the gospel to them, and then he's offering them to the Lord as a sacrifice. And they are Gentiles, and he was especially in the role of the apostle to the Gentiles. They were in the sphere of what God wanted him, who God wanted him to work with. So then he says in verse 17, therefore in Christ Jesus, I have found reason for boasting in things pertaining to God. For I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed, and the power of signs and wonders, and the power of the Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and round about as far as Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Now, Paul talks about his ministry. He talks about the work that he's done, but he's careful to only speak of the things Christ has accomplished. In other words, he doesn't present these things as his own achievement. He understands that he was the instrument and the power and the capability came from the Lord. The Lord used him to do this work. And he didn't boast about what the Lord had done through somebody else. There were people who'd come along. They'd take a church Paul had established, people he converted, and kind of claim it for their own. You know, kind of pointed in on his territory. Paul didn't do that. He wouldn't speak about the things that God had done through someone else. He would only speak the things that the Lord had done through him. So we've got to have that same humility, that same understanding that it's not us, and we shouldn't brag about what somebody else did as if it was our accomplishment anyway. But he sees his work as resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles. That's his goal, is to bring the Gentiles to obey the Lord. And to do that, God gave him these signs and wonders and miracles that he did. You know, signs, wonders, and miracles all refer to the same thing, but they emphasize different aspects of it. A sign, something that points to something else. It revealed a deeper truth. A wonder is like the amazement, the effect that it has on people. It's an amazing thing. And then the miracle refers to the power God has in doing it. And so the result of all that is, through Paul, the gospel had been preached from Jerusalem all the way to Illyricum. Illyricum was kind of to the northwest of Macedonia. I'm not sure if Paul's saying he preached in Illyricum. He may have. We have no statement to that effect in the book of Acts, but clearly we don't have everything Paul did in the book of Acts. Or if he's saying he preached up to the point of Illyricum. That's possible also in this. But that was quite a swath from Jerusalem, clear up through the area we'd call Turkey, and on over through basically Greece, up to, I don't know what that is today, the former Yugoslavia, but whatever all those countries are now. But that was a big area, big territory that Paul had spread the gospel in. He was kind of on a mission. He had this passion to get the gospel preached in as many places as possible. And so he says in verse 20, "And thus I aspired to preach the gospel, not where Christ was already named, so that I would not build on another man's foundation. But as it is written, they who had no news of him shall see, and they who have not heard shall understand." That's what Paul wanted to do, pioneer virgin territories for the Lord. He loved that kind of work. You know, there are people who might even be competitive with each other, trying to take over preaching work in good, encouraging, large churches or something like that, where they felt like they'd be comfortable and well taken care of. That wasn't Paul. He wasn't looking at that. He wasn't trying to compete with anybody. He wanted to go where the gospel hadn't been preached. He wanted to find somewhere where he could blaze the trail and take the gospel message to people who never heard it and didn't have the chance to hear it. Now, Paul's not throwing off on the work of watering. You know, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3, "I planted, Apollos watered." There's a need for people to come along and edify and build up and strengthen and further teach those who've been converted. But there is a need for planters. There is a need for people to go out and take the message where it hasn't been heard. And I think we need to have an interest in that. It's not that all of us are going to go and do that, though maybe some will. Maybe some who are younger will be able to devote their life to that. But I think it ought to be exciting to us and something we see as an important part of the overall mission that we have as Christians. People in places that haven't heard the truth of the gospel need to hear it, and we as a whole need to take it. And I appreciate Paul's attitude in that. He's really fired up about getting the gospel spread in as many places as possible. So he comes to speak then of his immediate plans for travel. He says in verse 22, "For this reason, I've often been prevented from coming to you." You understand what he means by this reason? He's been preaching in other places. You know, he's had to wait to get freed up from what he's been doing so he can come to Rome. And I think you can see in several ways that not only did Paul want to pioneer the gospel, but he felt some responsibility to try to establish brethren in the faith that he converted. He would go back and revisit and write to and try to work with difficulties these brethren were having. And I think there are times when Paul just didn't feel like he could leave that region because there were so many needy brethren spiritually. He says that basically in 2 Corinthians 10. But I think he feels like he's really completed this mission, this phase throughout this area, and he's ready to move on. And so that's why he hadn't yet come to them. But he says in verse 23, but now, with no further place for me in these regions, and since I've had for many years a longing to come to you whenever I go to Spain, for I hope to see you in passing and to be helped on your way there by you when I first enjoyed your company for a while. Now, Paul's travel plans are a bit complex here, but he says that he was planning to come to them on his way to Spain. Now, in a moment, we'll find out the first thing he's got to do is go to Jerusalem. But as he thinks about coming to them, his idea was to stop in Rome and get to know them, encourage them, and have them help him on his travel, on his way to Spain. Now, this idea where he says in verse 24, to be helped on my way there by you, that is actually in the original language a verb used a handful of times in the New Testament. And it means to help him maybe with food and clothing, maybe with personnel, maybe with means of transportation, maybe with funds, you know, whatever he needed. He's hoping they'll be able to kind of send him on to Spain, which I assume was the next virgin territory he wanted to, preach the gospel to. I assume that he didn't know of the gospel having been spread yet to Spain, and that's kind of the next thing on his radar, kind of in accordance with the pattern in 1520, not preaching where Christ was already named. He wasn't planning on staying in Rome, knowing that it was a place that had already been evangelized, and he wanted to go on to Spain. Of course, we understand, and Paul did, that his plans depended on the will of the Lord. The will of the Lord wasn't quite what he had in mind. He does end up going to Rome, but he spends longer there than he had in mind, for sure, since he was a prisoner when he came. And we really don't know. Did he get to Spain? We have an idea, a little complicated, but I think it's probable that Paul was released from prison. And I think books like 1 Timothy and Titus are a reflection of that, and we see some places he went. We don't really know if he went to Spain. You know, it may be he was disappointed in that. Sometimes we have a plan that doesn't work. You know, the Lord sees fit to send someone else and not us, and so that may have been the case. Or maybe he did go. Obviously, we don't have all the information about Paul's travels. It would be exciting to know that he went. But either way, it doesn't stop him from purposing that and hoping for that and trying to prepare the Romans to receive him on his way to Spain. But in the meantime, there is a more pressing matter that he's got to deal with, and he explains that in verse 25. He says, but now I am going to Jerusalem, serving the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. Yes, they were pleased to do so, and they are indebted to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual things, they're indebted to minister to them also in material things. Therefore, when I finish this and have put my seal on this fruit of theirs, I will go on by way of you to Spain. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. So Paul can't come yet. He has finished, but not, because he got this trip to Jerusalem that he feels the need to involve himself with, and he explains it, and it involves this collection that's being taken up for the poor Christians in Jerusalem. We've got a decent amount of information about that specific collection, because it's referred to in 1 Corinthians 16, as I gave orders to the churches of Galatia, even so do you. We know that passage, right, where he tells them to collect their money on Sundays, and that when he came, he'd accompany whoever they were sending the money with back to Jerusalem. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 talks about that collection. Paul's in Macedonia writing to Corinth and talks about how the churches of Macedonia, he hadn't even asked them to participate, they were so poor, but they begged for the chance and they gave beyond their ability. And obviously there were brethren from Galatia that were contributing to that, because he says, as I gave orders to the church of Galatia in 1 Corinthians 16. So there were a lot of churches involved in sending money to the poor Christians in Jerusalem. There is one reference to it in Acts chapter 24, when in verse 17, Paul says, before Felix, no, after several years, I came to bring alms to my nation and to present offerings. I assume the alms to his nation were this money that he was taking to the poor Christians there. And there's just a lot of importance Paul placed on this. Clearly, Paul sees, as I think we see throughout the Bible, responsibilities for caring for others. That's what the Lord has shown us, and so we ought to have that same mindset. But when you come to the New Testament, you see a special relationship among brethren, and you see churches collecting money to provide for needy saints. And in this case, you see that a lot of times in a local church, like in Acts 2, Acts 4, Acts 6, where the brethren were even selling lands and houses to provide for the needy among them. But you also see a pattern like here of providing for those who are in need somewhere else. And in this case, there's even more to it than just the need of the brethren in Jerusalem. Paul sees this as a way for these Gentile churches who have been blessed by the Jewish Christians. The gospel has come from the Jews to the Gentiles. All the apostles were Jews. Jesus was a Jew. The promises, the patriarchs came. And so the Jews have really blessed the Gentiles with spiritual things. And these Gentile churches now are responding back with physical blessings. I think Paul sees that as an important piece of appropriate gratitude on the part of the Gentile churches, and maybe even something that helps to solidify the bonds. There is a lot of Jew-Gentile enmity in the world that Paul was in, but among brethren, there needed to be unity. There needed to be a comradeship. We're in the same family, the same body. And so Paul really put a lot into seeing to it that these Gentile churches were contributing financially for the needs of the brethren in Jerusalem, seeing that as the fair and appropriate thing. Paul was not taking the money, literally. I don't think Paul collected money from any church and put it in his pocket to take. He had each church select whoever they wanted to take it themselves. Maybe several churches would select the same person, I don't know, but it wasn't Paul. And he makes that clear in 2 Corinthians 8. But Paul wanted to accompany it. He wanted to go with them, because I think he felt like it was really important to see to it that this collection was taken and received well, and that it would be a stepping stone to even a greater degree of love and just concern for each other between the Jew and Gentile brethren. So this becomes, I think, something very important to Paul. And you see that here. You know, it's kind of interesting. I don't assume the church in Rome was involved with this collection at all. But Paul tells a lot about the mentality behind this. I might suggest also just the fact, as we continually see, that when churches gave money in the New Testament, they were sharing it among other Christians. Certainly individual Christians have a responsibility to all, but he emphasizes here that this collection was serving the saints. It was the poor among the saints. That's 25 and 26. In the end of 31, it may prove acceptable to the saints. And that's consistent in 1 Corinthians 16 and 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. There's a number of times that he emphasizes this is for the brethren. This is a part of the sharing that they were doing with each other, and that's the authorization that we have in the New Testament as far as churches sharing money with those who are in need. So he says in verse 30, "Now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be rescued from those who are disobedient in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints, so that I may come to you in joy by the will of God, and find refreshing rest in your company. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. So Paul is urging them by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit. It's an interesting phrase, by the love of the Spirit. Think about it. One of the fruit of the Spirit is love. And back in Romans chapter 5 and verse 5, and hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So the love we have is really the love that's been produced in us by the Spirit who's been poured out at our hearts. And so he's appealing to them by God, by Jesus, and by the love the Spirit has provided for them to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. That's an interesting phrase. When you say strive together, that sounds energetic. You know, you're really working hard for somebody in prayer. Do you think of prayer as being that energetic, as being something that takes that much earnestness? I think he expected them to expend energy in their prayers. I think he wanted them to really enter into concern for these objectives Paul had. And he wants them not just to, you know, mechanically pray and God bless Paul in his journey. You know, we just kind of add that on. Yeah, we got that checked off. He says, strive earnestly for three things. So he'd be rescued from the disobedient Jerusalem, so that the Jerusalem saints would receive well this collection, and so he'd be able to come to them. Now, those were the three objectives. But he says, by the will of God, and in a way, one of those objectives was not exactly fulfilled. He was not exactly rescued from the disobedient in Judea. I mean, he ended up being in prison for years and came to Rome as a prisoner. Now, there is a way in which he was delivered. I mean, he would have been tarred and feathered if it hadn't been for God sending Claudius Lysias, the commander, to rescue Paul, kind of taken into protective custody and assumed he was a criminal, actually, at first. So in one sense, I mean, it could have been worse, but it probably wasn't exactly what Paul had in mind. That's true when we pray. We will pray by the will of God, and sometimes the will of God may not be exactly what we thought it was going to be in the situation. But the other things, I am assuming that the service for Jerusalem was acceptable to the saints. There's no indication to the contrary. And he did come, even in joy, to them and found refreshment in their company. Even though he was a prisoner, he was allowed to receive people in his own rented quarters and so forth. So I just think it's encouraging to see Paul's concern that they pray for him, and the prayer being mostly fulfilled, and the part that wasn't fulfilled quite the way Paul wanted still worked out to where his life was preserved and he was able to come to Rome. So Paul is kind of just telling about where he's going and when he's planning to come to Rome. That's part of the reason he wrote the letter, was to kind of provide an introduction for his passing through Rome. Then in chapter 16 he says, I commend you to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church which is at Cenchreae, that you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and that you help her in whatever matters she may have need of you, for she herself has also been a helper of many, and of myself as well. Now, if you look at the rest of this chapter, there's lots of names. Paul knows lots of people in Rome. He's not been there, but he knows a lot of people there because people probably had moved there or traveled in other places and he met them. Paul just shows so much concern for people. And you can see Paul knowing where they were. He knows where they are. He knows what's going on with them. See, he talks about Phoebe here. He knows a lot about her. He's writing about her and so forth. I think you just see Paul's deep concern for people. If I had gone through everything Paul had gone through, I don't think I'd care about anybody but me. You know, it's amazing that Paul rarely writes about his suffering, but writes about his personal connection with people that shows he really took an interest in various individuals in all kinds of places, knew about them, cared about them, prayed for them, you know, and spoke about them. Now, here in this case, Phoebe's a servant of the church at Cenchrete. Paul, I believe, writes Romans from Corinth. If you look at a map, Cenchrete is like the twin city of Corinth. It's right by Corinth. And so he would have known Phoebe while he was in Corinth and perhaps seen her and been around her. And she was a servant of the Cenchrete church. And he's encouraging now the Roman brethren to receive her in a good way, like you would a fellow Christian. Help her in whatever she needs. You know, we would do that sometimes. I mean, when William and Andritza moved to Denver, I found out about when they were moving the day they moved. And they really needed help. I talked to them as soon as we got to the airport. They didn't really know anything. They didn't know where they were exactly. They needed a place to live and several things. So I called a couple people that enabled me to get a hold of an elder's wife in Denver. And it was amazing. I mean, that was probably noon. By 2 o'clock that afternoon, one of the elders was there with them, taking them to see apartments. Some other brethren in the congregation the rest of the day were with them doing things for them and helping them. It was just amazing. And really encouraging to William and Andritza and very practically helpful to them. You see that connection between brethren. You know, writing to the church at Rome, receive her well, help her with whatever she needs. I'm not sure what she was doing there. I don't know what all she might need, but he's giving a strong stamp of approval on her. He says she herself has been a helper of many and even of me. I don't know if she's helped them financially or helped them in other ways, but she's been a fine Christian servant that deserves their help and support. My guess is, I can't prove this, my guess is Phoebe took the letter. They didn't have, you know, postal service quite like we do. So it was common to send communication with somebody who was going. So that's my guess as to what's happening here, and that she's actually delivering the letter to the Romans. But at any rate, he commends her, and we'll pause here, and the next time we talk, we'll try to finish out the book of Romans, looking at the greetings and some of the other things Paul finishes up with in chapter 16. But I appreciate your attention and you know, even these kinds of things that are not so much doctrinal lessons or whatever, but just seeing into what Paul's doing, where he's going, how he feels about it, I think is encouraging and gives us a good pattern to follow. He's got a great heart for the Lord and a great determination to spread the gospel and a great love for brethren, and those are all things that we need. And if you're not a Christian, we encourage you to join in that and to share in our love for the Lord and our desire to work for his cause. So we encourage you to come while we stand and sing.